1 Peter chapter 1, 1 to 11. Let us hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his own holy word.
I'd like to thank you again for your kind words of welcome and pray that the Lord will be with us in this meeting. I haven't mentioned the 50 years. My wife was one of those who was at the very beginning, and I was close on the heels of those people, so I do really go back most of that way. And in fact, when there was a blessing in amongst a group of people in North Wales and also in South Wales, not many people know, at the very same time, there was a group of us in Cardiff. I was a Welsh teacher there, and there was a move of God amongst us there as well. So it's quite really remarkable, so that God was moving in the areas at the same time and then brought us all together. 50 years, I can remember many friends of that time and many who have gone to glory. And it does bring memories back. But it was lovely for me, particularly in this service now, to have to read and to pray my friend Reverend William Roberts, because when I eventually got to the theological college, it was by his witness and his patience that he led me to the Lord. And I feel, you always do, don't you? You feel particularly grateful to those who pointed you to the way. I knew so much and understood so little. But amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, I've taken as a heading through this these series of meetings, and I hope they are a help. They, our simple messages, but in days of great peril, you will be returning to your situations, and like us all, there will be many dangers. False prophets, false teachers, even false Christs maybe are on the way. Who knows what is ahead of us? And as the larger nominal denominations are drawing closer together, and the so-called religions of the world as well, it is isolating more and more those people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And who knows what is ahead of us? Well, we do. He is our future, and he is our destination. And because of that, we are encouraged. And meanwhile, we soldier on, and in all things to be faithful. The phrase that particularly struck me when I was thinking of the messages here was through many dangers. When it came to my mind, I did not at that particular moment remember from which hymn it came. It was just that phrase, through many dangers. And the stanza altogether is quite something. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Now, if I just may not recap exactly, but just a tiny reminder of what's gone on before. Really talking about spiritual reality, aren't we? That's what we're really talking about. And avoiding that which is false. And how close a false thing can be to the real thing. And although we can have the full assurance of faith, I am very aware, as you are, the final word is his. We are able to say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That the absolute final word is God's. And that keeps me in my place and teaches me to follow him that I might endure to the end. The first morning, we looked at conversion and false conversion. And they are so similar in their outer appearance. Yet one is only really on the surface of the soul, bouncing its little way along and continuing, the person continuing to hell. The real one is that work of regeneration, which is an independent, sovereign act of God. We do not feel it, we do not know it's happening, but before long we feel its results. And the twin gifts of repentance and faith are ours, and we are embraced by the Saviour. But supposing you were false and that you discovered that, well, that is a great discovery, you know, because whilst there is breath, wise it is, a day of grace and a season of repentance, God can still come to the person who has had a false conversion, and they can, by the grace of God, come to reality. Now that's a comfort. It can happen. Doesn't always happen, but it can. Then we looked at false piety and true piety. And there again, you have to say that a person might see through the emptiness of their experiences. That they are really all activity and busyness, knowing all the words, knowing all the right answers, but empty. And one day, God in his mercy might with some make them realize their emptiness, and with all their hearts they are stirred to seek God and come to reality and true piety. It can happen. And then we looked at false experiences and those which are of God. And there again, there are some who begin to see how sickening and how futile and how boastful their false experiences are. And maybe some, by the grace of God, will begin to experience the true experiences of God. It can happen to some. To many it will not, no doubt, but to some it will. But with the one I have today, it's a one-way ticket. If it's false, then it remains so. And that's the difference. So in one way, although what I have today is thrilling for the soul, yet it is the most sober of them. That when we face death, and if we face the valley of the shadow of death, and we have a false hope of eternal life, or a real one, then there is no changing, is there? When we come to our latest breath, and we still remain in an artificial thing, in a false thing, however clever and however it may look real, and yet is not real, there has been no change of a heart, then when you have entered that valley, you either enter the valley of the shadow of death alone, and face eternity alone, or if you are real, you're able to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And what I'm saying then is this, that it is absolutely essential that we get it right. Now then, I know that we are living in an age where it is a strange world. On the one hand, the suffering caused by wars and by famine and natural catastrophes, and the suffering that goes on, and we forget that tragedy, and another one comes, and we feel for it, and another, until I doubt if there's anyone here has that memory that can remember in our lifetime all the things that have happened. Perhaps some would stand out, that terrible sorrow of Aberfan. I think that was imprinted because it was little children, particularly in my mind, but there have been many, many since then. And the sorrows of those people that suffered because of that and through those great losses, their sorrows go on. There's all that on one hand, and then the greed and the avarice and the malice and the ungodliness and the lust and the brutality, and all that on the one hand. And then on another hand, an evangelicalism that is reeling from side to side like a drunken man. Am I right? William Law called it a solemn call. He is not a silly God. I saw in one bookshop, I do not know where, a year or two ago, you know these paintings they have, and nice little words that are pleasant to read, and there was one of the face and head and shoulders of Jesus Christ, and it is entitled The Laughing Christ. Do you think he did? He wept. I'm not saying he was a misery. I'm not saying that. There would be a constancy and a sobriety and a reality about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But to a great degree today, our most precious faith is being interpreted almost as a giggle, rather than something that will affect our eternal destiny. And eternity is forever, 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 and then you're not begun. A million, billion years in our measurements, and then you haven't gone through the introduction. And it is either in hell or in heaven. And there is no pardon for good behavior in hell. It is final, absolute. Now then, do you care if you know that your father or mother are lost? Does it hurt you? Do you care if your children have only got a superficial, just to please you and please themselves kind of evangelicalism? Do you care that they're still hurtling full throttle to hell? Do you care? It is time. I hope the next 50 years will be this. If we're 50 now, let's grow up. It's time for us to grow up and to take seriously the challenge that we have in our day and generation. To be real, the last 2 years or so, we all go through different experiences. But it hasn't been in many ways an easy one. I'm not saying any particular big problem. I'm not saying that. It is a private thing within me. And I would see many of our people have the most sad illnesses and sorrows too, and see them die so triumphantly, and some in great loneliness, and accepting their loneliness and their loss. And I've never heard them grumble. You know, some people have a degree in grumpology, whereas others, you know, for some, nothing is ever right. It's too cold, it's too warm, he's too long, he's too short, he's too young, he's too old, he's too something, 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 you know? And it's like that. You know, on a Sabbath morning, you preach it at the heart, or somebody said, "Ooh, I don't, I was in a draft this morning." It's terrible, though. It really is, when your heart and your soul is in what you're doing. Do you encourage your minister? Have you ever thanked him? Have you ever? Have you ever thought he's a human being? Have you ever thought he has feelings like you have? Let us pull together. Outside there is a lost world. There's no time for fooling around within the walls or outside. Our belief and our behavior must be in a wedlock of grace that is permanently there. That there is no contradiction between what we believe and how we behave. That we are unmistakably Christian. That's why there's no division between young and old. We're one. If persecuted, we die in the same flames. There are no young flames for the young people and old flames for the old. We die together and we're living together in the century we are in. Now, I wanted to know if I was as real as the people I had in my congregation, ones I'm thinking of. And I asked God, a very dangerous thing. I asked him, please, at this age now, since I had reached Psalm 90 and its meaning, am I real? Or do I talk about reality and see other people have this reality? But am I real? And I wanted to know, and I'm sharing this not for any silly reason. I thought very carefully. I did it in the minister's conference, and I thought very carefully about it. It's not meant to draw attention to myself. About 5 or 6 weeks ago, I wasn't feeling so well. And I went to preach in West Wales, and during the sermon, I was extremely uncomfortable. I didn't know I was passing a gallstone. I knew, you know, that's not the kind of thing you want to do every day. And I was feeling most uncomfortable. And the pain increased. I was staying in West Wales at the time. And at about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, it became unbearable. It was past my level of bearing. I went to the doctor in the night, and I was in hospital. And then they took the various things they do, you know, they take a picture here, a picture there, this, that, and the other, and your wheel here, and your wheel there, and so on. And then at 8 o'clock in the morning, a doctor came to me and sat by the bedside, and he said, "I've got bad news for you. You have to face very soon," actually it was that day, I think, or the day after, "a major operation. You have very large growth, a blockage in the stomach and this here and so on." And I said, "Well, thank you for telling me." And I thought, and these are the things that went through my mind. Silly little things to begin with. Now, why did I get that new hearing aid? What a waste of money. How useless. Why did I get those extra bookcases? I won't need them now. How useless. Then I said, "Oh Lord, you have been good to me. I've lived much longer than I thought I would. Many years ago, I was given 12 months to live. I've had more than the extra 15 that one of the kings did. I said, thank you, Lord. You have been so good to me. And thank you for my lovely family. And thank you for my grandchildren. And thank you for my lovely church. And thank you for all the loving kindnesses you have given me, Lord, a good life. But most of all, you have given me yourself. And would you believe it, I dozed off to sleep. I was a perfect peace. I'm being perfectly honest with you. I was a perfect peace. When I came down from my doors, I said, thank you, Lord, that you are so real to me. 10 hours later, the consultant came to me again. This time he looked as if he meant business. He was all dressed up. And he said, I have an apology to make. We looked at the wrong x-ray. I said, thank you for telling me. But you know, what I was grateful for, it was as real in any case. And I know he's real to me. Is he real to you? Do you see what I'm trying to tell you? Spiritual reality. Now listen to this hymn. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat, and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe, or blissful life my endless portion be. O Saviour, then, in all my need, be near to me, and let my soul by steadfast faith find life and heaven in thee. Now then, sometimes we lose sight of our God in ordinary good things and activities, and we lose sight of our destination. Now I know that in our daily lives we must give our diligent attention to what we're doing and acquit ourselves well as good Christian workers. We must do that. But at the same time, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet, that our God and our destination is never far from our thoughts. For that is what we're doing. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We do not know when we will go. We do not know. Sometimes in cemeteries, the old kind of cemetery, you would find a pillar. Do you remember those pillars? And it would be a broken pillar, as if somebody had come and broken it. And it was to represent an untimely death. It seems like that to us sometimes. But is not the time in his hands? Whether we are young or old, or whatever it comes, it is his time, and complete. However short the pillar or tall the pillar may be, it is complete. Death is no respecter of age or of status. We cannot explain God's timing. His thoughts and his ways are above our ways. Nevertheless, how important it is and vital that we should be aware of this eternal destiny, that we cannot postpone it. We cannot postpone it but by an hour, one day, but we know that it will come. And in one way, it is a fearful prospect because we have never been this way before. We may often have been in the valley. This is a shadow of death, remember, and ultimately it is the shadow of death itself. But many times it is a death-like shadow, and we can say, well, many a time we have been in situations like that, and we would be able to say to one another, I've been through many circumstances and this, that, and the Lord has helped me, but we have never been this way before. We walk through this valley in this sense once, just once, and we will meet God. Have you had that embarrassing situation in the supermarket and you've got all your goods and you always seem to get more than you want because you see things that you don't need but you think you do when you see them, and the basket gets fuller and there you have your pile there and you're piling them on the little desk in front of you and there the lady is tapping it all out and so on. And then you give your banker's card and your check, and they say, this card is not valid. It's out of date, and you brought the wrong card, you forgot to rip it up. Isn't it a terrible feeling? And everybody's watching you. And they're looking at you. And what do you do with all that basket of stuff? And then they say, the manager would like to see you. And you want to say, but I don't want to see the manager. Now, that is most embarrassing and terrible when that happens. But imagine, my friends, to stand before God and for him to say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And there's a verse here that represents a kind of an argument in Matthew 7, verses 21 and 22. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Look at the list. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Excuse me, Lord, did you read my list? But I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. It's a strange verse, and a very sobering verse indeed. Now, for a short time now, and I hope I can make this short, this part, the false hope. Now, I'm not particularly thinking of those who have never thought of God and so on, but those who are in some way, have some connection, or were faithful, where ministers may be, or elders, deacons, whatever you like, and they're standing in the day of judgment. And they're standing before him. And here's the first one. The first one, and these are a large number. He says, I'm the kind of person that believes that our faith should be a happy one. There's a great difference between joy and God. You can joy in God in your tears. This person really doesn't want to face reality, but believes in happy, and everything related to his whole everything is a kind of a casual evangelicalism. It can be very attractive because the minister will never say anything that will really offend you. He may mention sin, maybe ever so sweetly though. He may mention repentance, but he will possibly, if he possibly can, avoid the mention of hell. And you are a deceived soul. You're a deceived soul. And you are rejected. There has been no change of heart. But it's final. Absolutely final. You can't say to God, I want a second opinion. He is opinion. cannot do it. Then you have some believers. And let us think of the soul, what I've been talking about, you know, the hand there, there's the heart or the spirit, the area that God deals with, the cogwheel, the very center of it, then the mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. And these experiences that have just appealed to the surface things, a little to the mind, affections, and will, where God goes for the heart, changes the heart, then these are in action. But we're looking at these who... They could be those who were convinced in their mind that it was a good thing, or with their feelings they thought it was a lovely thing, or with their will they were pressurized into some kind of decision. And take all three rather than one at a time, because they're all pretty similar in the end. They're bouncing on the surface of the soul, and there's been no change of heart. And they have lived a reasonable life. They haven't been too strict, because they don't want to create a difference between themselves and the world. And they come and stand before him, and it is a false hope. And they're shocked. As they can say, now look, God, I can remember the dates that I committed my heart to Jesus. He said, but I was never committed to you. I can remember the day I accepted Jesus into my heart. But there is no record in this book that he has accepted you. Superficial. Lost. And lost eternally. Well, can I have a second chance? No. There is one life. And we die once, and after that the judgments. Depart from me, cursed, I never knew you. Then you can have the sincere person who depends heavily on the things that seem to be rather good. And he has still a surface one, but there's more to be said for him. And he has been rejected. And he's saying the words that I just read a moment ago. He said, but surely there is something wrong here. Lord, Lord, I'm Orthodox. I'm Reformed. I really am. I'm Orthodox. He says, but I never knew you. Why do you say that? There can be nothing better than Orthodoxy. Yes, but there was no change of hearts. You had the information, but not the life. That's frightening. Especially if you know your doctrines very well. Then he might go on to say, or others like him, he says, well, you know, Lord, I have prophesied in thy name. Wonderful prophecies. I've been using the gifts. Do you know what? I've been able to cast out devils in thy name. I've been able to do that. And in thy name, your name, Lord, nobody else's, in thy name, I have done wonderful works. You will be amazed at what I've done for you. Wonderful works. What do you say, Lord? Go away. Go away. There is a place over there prepared for you and the devil and his angels. A false hope is a terrible thing. Some will have followed well and may have been some kind of example. And I've seen this, and this has been the most frightening one to me. People that seem right, they seem if they were right, but then somewhere along the line of justification, let me give you a difficult one. Bless them that curse you. John Calvin, Well, I haven't got the quotation here, but I remember most of it. When he was in his book, and he was writing about that particular verse, he said, many Christians, he said, will say, well, very well, I forgive him. Doesn't deserve it, but I do. Very well, then, I forgive him, but God knows. And God will deal with him in this life.
not that I'm saying that I'm glad, but, well, I won't be sorry either. And then a better one might say, well, I don't wish him any harm. What does God expect? Bless them that curse you, do good to them that despitefully use you, and that with all your hearts you desire their spiritual prosperity. Now, I've seen people come thus far for years, and then they draw back. Oh, no. Not that far. Not that far. And they have shown what they are. I was brought up in Lancashire, and near the school where I went to, it was at dinner time. We're not supposed to go there. We used to wander into the grounds, the lovely grounds. Nobody lived there anyway. And there was a kind of a mansion. It was a beautiful thing. I remember on a few occasions we went to this mansion, and when you got to it, all that was there was a front and two sides. There was no glass in the windows. There were like holes, four windows and a doorway, and it was a really beautiful building. They were called Rich Men's Follies. People who set out believing that they could build the mansion, and they ran out of heart and resources to do it. What is lacking? No sense of God. You see, I know we can say, and it's right, we know the love of God, and we meet him as Father of this church. But also I think that we should be known like our fathers were known, as God-fearing people. I fear him with deepest, tenderest fears. Do you understand that? The moment of thinking of meeting that great divine being, and my naked spirit or soul standing there, and his gaze upon me, and waiting for that final word, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or, you see what I mean? It is an important moment. What is lacking? The reality of God. God is God. He's a creator of this tiny little planet. And us, our tiny little people, our petty little minds, our silly little grumbles. You know, we're like that. We show what we're like. We're in a solar system, in a galaxy, in a universe, beyond, beyond, beyond space and time. And he is greater than that. And he holds it all in the palms of his hands. Yet he thinketh on me. How great thou art. This is a God that we have been dealt with. What then is the situation? Genesis 6 verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You cannot, by a superficial little thing, change. It has to be a miracle of grace. It has to be a work of God. Don't settle for less. And make sure that you've got it. Make your calling and election sure. Ask him to make it sure. If you're anxious about it, he will do it. But don't be alarmed in the way that he will do it, but he will do it. Now then, our gospel, says 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. He doesn't want the light of the glorious gospel to shine on the heart of your soul. He does not want the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to shine and fill you, and that the radiance and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ might rest upon you, and that you might be immersed in his merit. And he will do everything that he can to stop that. You see, there is a story of grace. May I read you this verse, near those verses. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Listen to it. God says, arrest that man, arrest that woman. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. And yours? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in a little thing like me, in a little thing like you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. I have one of my favorite hymns, you know, show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, in the face of Jesus Christ. But we hold this in earthen vessels. Now then, the full assurance of faith. What are the features then of this assurance? Well, this. First of all, let us go now. We do not know when we are made regenerate. We do not know when we are being quickened. It is under the word of God. In most cases, there can be a direct work in infants. We know that. But generally, for all of us, it's under the word of God. And let us say now that you've been made regenerate and you've awakened and you have the gift of faith and the ability to repent. And then you come to him and you're converted, your sins are forgiven, and you're able to say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. But I remember, I think it was in Liverpool, that we sang this hymn. I'd never sung it before, and I thought it was beautiful. Jesus, these eyes have never seen that radiant form of thine. The veil of sense hangs dark between thy blessed face and mine. I see thee not, I hear thee not, yet art thou oft with me. Now listen, and earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee. True. And earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee, like some bright dream that comes unsought when slumbers o'er me roll, thine image ever fills my thought and charms my ravished soul. There's a difference, you know, between the counterfeit and that which is real. There is something in it, there is a warmth in it, there is more than excitement, there is a spiritual thrill that fills your being. I belong, mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. I cannot describe that knowledge to you. But this knowledge is more than just knowing, oh, I know all that. This is a heart knowledge, a soul knowledge of knowing him. That's one sign. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. My times are in thy hand. My life, my death, my future in thy hands. Another evidence is a close link of that. I have a new life. If any man be in Christ is a new creature, all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And they are. I believe that's a mark of evidence as well, a feature of evidence. It seems like that. Something lives in every hue. Christ, his eyes have never seen. I had never realized when I came that trees I thought they were beautiful before, because I was interested in art and was an artist, I suppose, but I never had never realized that trees were so beautiful. You see beyond the color, you see beyond the shape, you see the hand of the maker, and it becomes a magnificent thing. It's like that. And you see the mark of his hand in your life. When it seems so desperate and you know not what to do, and in an unexpected way, in its loving kindness and tender mercy, it might have been a financial thing, it might have been an emotional thing, it might have been loneliness, and there's a knock at the door, and as far as you know, it was himself. And you knew that he'd heard you. I'm not going to be wearisome and go for my own life. The times you might say, help would have been impossible, absolutely impossible. But it was possible to God, What is impossible with men is possible with God. Believe it. And that is true, you see. One of the features is that we can believe that he can pull us through, that we can believe that he can answer our prayers in a way over and above what we have ever thought or imagined. And we love, dear old Peter. Do you love me, Peter? You know, agape, love divine, or love's excelling. Oh, I like thee. You love me, Peter, love divine. I like thee. And he comes down to him. Do you like me? I like thee. Is that enough? Two get it married. One says, I love you. And the other says, well, I like you. Will it work? Can it work? But then in Peter's we read, whom having not seen, he loved, agape, and rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Evidence that there is such a love for him that you are inseparables, and with your total being. And things happen sometimes, you know, and there are examples I could give, and I say to myself, I hadn't realized that I believed like that, to that degree. I hadn't realized that I loved like that. I hadn't realized I knew I loved him. But when this particular incident came, oh Lord, and he allows you times, and there are times when he takes you into his arms, and he gives you a little cuddle. He said, I love you. He doesn't do that all the time. We'd be spoiled kids. But you know, you won't forget it, and you'll do it again and again. A lady in our church, and she was dying, and she had really had anyone to go and see her. So I was calling each day in the hospital, and she had a lovely face. Well, she was not beautiful, actually. Now I think about it. But she had a lovely face. And she said, Pastor, I've been reading Psalm 46. Shall I share with you? She knew she was going. Shall I share with you? She said, you know the verse, be still. She said, I've been practicing today being still. Oh, it's lovely. Lovely. And the next day, she said, come here. You know, today it's be still and know. Oh, it's lovely. Then the next day, be still and know that I am God. Then she was taken for her operation. And she came through it. And she thought she was in heaven. All these people dressed in white. And she was so happy. And then suddenly she said, oh dear, what a disappointment. Oh, she said, excuse me, I didn't mean to belittle your efforts at all, she said. But, you know, I thought I was in a better place. By the end of that day, she was. Be still and know that I am God. You see, then, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And what does he do? The welcome. Oh, listen. 2 Peter 2:11. They're busy in heaven. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it won't be a little servant angel coming to a side door and saying, now, look now, you hold my hand now. I think I've got a little place for you here and squeeze in. It won't be like that. It will be, the doors will be wide open and an abundant entry. Think of it. A royal welcome. And you know who will meet us? An archangel. No. God himself meets us. He has a handkerchief in his hand. And he wipes all tears from the eyes of our heart. lovely. This entrance is ministered. And there's a spiritual stirring. We are ushered into the kingdom of God. And then we are told, do you know, by the way, that we've been making preparations for you because your name is here, you know. When was it written? Before the foundation of the world. May I just give you these verses now? Paul, what's heaven like, do you think? I can almost see him putting his hands together and closing his eyes and says, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Individual preparation. Like we do for our loved ones. They've been away for a long time. We prepare the meal we know they like. But at a far greater level, we see a lot today because we travel a lot. We hear a lot because we have CDs and all sorts of things. But it's nothing compared to the sounds of heaven and the praises of heaven and the sights of heaven and heaven itself. God. And John said, Jesus Christ speaking, and he was talking about heaven. He had great difficulty, had three interruptions. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, it is homely and it's palatial. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I do not lie, the God that cannot lie. I go to prepare a place for you. Look again. So that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, who promised that? Jesus Christ did. Who is he? He's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He's in the Godhead, and he cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He cannot be devious. He cannot cheat. He cannot sin. He cannot do any of those things. He is absolute integrity. Who told you that there was a place prepared for you? Jesus did. Peter, thinking of this corrupt world that we live in, he said, he's writing to people who are meeting terrible deaths, outrageous forms of cruelties that men are capable of doing to one another. And they seem to be morbidly amused in it. He said, you're going to an inheritance. And listen to the words. Incorruptible. Undefiled. That fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven. For you, I've got to say it in my language. Etiweddiaeth anllygredig dihalogedig diddiflanedig anghadw yn y nef I chwi. Why do I have to do that? Because, you know, it's part of me, you know. That inheritance. Do you believe like that? John again said these words. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. And then he goes to verse 4, and God shall wipe away all, some, most, no, God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Death sack. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow. Imagine. No more sorrow. Many of you have sorrows. No more sorrow. Nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Different kinds of pain. Physical pain. Pain of mind. Pain of heart. For the former things are passed away. That's our heaven. Now, I'm going to close with an illustration. It's serious. It has a little bit. I don't mean humor. I don't mean that. I was in North America and in a place called Memphis, famous for other things. And in the airport there, and going home and traveling to Amsterdam, and then to Cardiff in Wales. And when we came to, you know, you tell them you've arrived, the man said to me, well, move along, he said, because this plane's full. And when I say it's full, it's full. Now, you know, I have never understood how they keep up. And it kind of made me feel anxious. So went now to the place the person gives you your seats. And I said, I'd like an aisle seat, please, and so on. He said, now look, this plane is, oh, not again. This plane is full. And when I say it's full, it's full. So we sat rigid in the departure lounge, not moving. You know, we wanted to go home. It was February. The weather was beautiful, 70s and 80s. But in New York, in the northeastern part, they were having a horrendous winter, dreadful. And they were then sending people who had important transactions in Europe the following day. They were sending them to Memphis for planes to take them to Europe. So it came over the loudspeaker at a great deal of very important businessmen, important for the national economy, really important men. They had to get to Europe by the following day. It was absolutely vital that they got there. And they were asking if there were some people on this plane who would be willing to give their ticket, and the ticket would be bought for them for the next day, and they would have a place to stay for the night. And nobody moved. We all wanted to go home. Now, I'm speaking the truth as far as I know. There may have been movement. I didn't see any. And then they said, one of them here has come forward and he's offering $100 on top of it all. Well, $100 in America goes a long way, you know. And it's much more in actual value than our £100. Very tempting. Nobody moved. Then it went down to $200, $300, $400. Then make your own terms. And nobody, it didn't, you know. Nobody moved. I'm standing at the gates of the celestial city. And clutching to my breast, the breast of my soul, I have my ticket. And a very important man comes to me. I'm using my imagination. A very important man comes to me and he tells me how important he is. And he says, it's vital that I get to a certain place by tomorrow, get through these gates. It is vital. Would you give me your ticket and I would see that your wife and your children will be well rewarded. Somehow I will get some kind of remuneration. I will indeed see that they will not want all their lives. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, come on. Well, I've got wealthy brothers and sisters, and not only yourself and your wife, your children, every relative, I will see that you will not want, for, as far as I know, for generations in your family. I belong to an extremely wealthy and influential family, and really you can say, well, I don't know how much I've got, I'm so wealthy. You can give any figure you like. No, 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 thank you. Tell me, how much did you pay for it? Nothing. Well, but tell me, how much did it cost? My heavenly Father sent his only begotten Son into this unclean world, and he lived amongst us a perfect life. And he was crucified. And on the cross, he paid all the debts that I'd accumulated in my sin and the sinfulness of myself. And he robed me in the beauty of his life. And I'm forgiven forever. And I have an inheritance forever. And the man says, I cannot match that. I cannot match that. When was it booked? Before the foundation of the world? When did you get it? I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And he gave me my ticket. I can't match that. I'm lost. 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 Multiply that a billion, 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 billion times, and you haven't got past the introduction. And then the gate opens. And God says, come in, thou good and faithful servants, to a place prepared for you. And we go in, and we can look on God and live. Are you real? Would you ring true if the soul were a cup, or would it be a third? If you were a painting, would you be the work of the artist of glory, or merely a fraud? To be true, we cannot afford to be wrong. I am careful what I sing. I will not sing things that lie to blasphemous. I'm careful how I walk. Why? I dare not offend him. My God, who thinketh on me, do you take him seriously? He takes you seriously. Far off, I see the goal. O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. I want to endure to the end, Lord. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me, unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane, and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be your past, and listen to this, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. Beautiful, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. There with a ransom throng who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these few words. For those that are wrong in thy sight, eliminate them, O Lord, and bless only that which was from thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.